Let us now turn for our scripture reading. We turn to the book of Judges and the chapter 16. The book of Judges and the 16th chapter. We read from the verse 1 through to the verse 21. The book of Judges, chapter 16, the verses 1 through to the verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious and needful word today. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and he took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs, as a thread of a tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And he brake them off from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Here too hast thou mocked me, and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with a pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he waked out of his sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, They have not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he has shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Amen. This is the word. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious, holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word to our hearts and to our minds, and all to the glory of his name. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the book of Judges, the 16th chapter. We return this week. After I was away last week ministering elsewhere, we return in our weekly consecutive studies, going through this wonderful, inspired, every book of the Bible is inspired by God, is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We continue on through our consecutive expository ministry, going through the book of Judges. We arrive this morning in the 16th chapter. But if you remember, if you will, for a moment there in the chapter 15, how Samson, by the Spirit, as the Spirit of God came upon him, he had mighty power to overcome the many Philistines that surrounded him. He slew over 1,000 Philistines with a fresh jawbone of an ass, despite even the men of Judah taking him, and that was an awful thing, wasn't it? How the men of Judah, supposed to be faithful, the book of Judges begins with the men of Judah leading in the battle against the Canaanites, but how now they hand over God's deliverer to the Philistines. It's an awful scene. The people are desperate. People of Israel, they should have been defeating these enemies. They should have been overcoming these territories. 40 years have now passed, and they are greatly subdued by the Philistine. After this occasion in chapter 15, where Samson slays some 1,000 Philistines by the jawbone of an ass, they enjoyed, you notice there, at the close of the chapter 15, they had peace for some 20 years. The people basically were petrified of Samson. Notice there, where he drank at that place that he called Enochor. And remember what he did there? He drank, the Lord gave him water out of the hollow in the jawbone of an ass. And there at Enochor, there was peace. The Lord gave him strength. He was about to collapse, we could say. He was athirsting. And the Lord, out of that small hollow of the jawbone of an ass, gave him plenteous drink and sustenance. And then Israel had peace from the Philistines. He judged, literally, he delivered Israel from the Philistines. They had that rest for some 20 years. That is the close of that chapter. So sadly today, many will preach that the things that take place now happen during that time. But that's not the case. Because you notice how chapter 16 begins, "Then went Samson to Gaza." So these things take place now after a period of 20 years of peace, and trouble is on the horizon. What can we say about Samson? Well, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 32, we're told that Samson was a man of faith. He was an honorable man. Much of his time was in obedience to God. Samson is the very last judge. And again, he points us to the great deliverer. That word judge simply means deliverer. And he points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, Israel was, before this, in a desperate state and still are. Sins have not been subdued. There is sin in the land. The Philistines are still there. There is peace. Remember from chapter 13 that the word that came from the angel of the Lord is that he would begin to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Not that he would completely deliver them, but he would begin to deliver. Now why? Well, if the Lord had not raised up here Samson, the nation would have assimilated into the Canaanites. They would have basically dissolved and cease to be a nation. And behind all of this, of course, is God's covenant to Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them a land, to give them a possession. But behind all of that is the everlasting covenant, the great covenant in which the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world, but that he would have to be born from the tribe of Judah. We learn that, don't we, in the book of Genesis, chapter 49, where that prophecy is given concerning the deliverer that shall come from Judah, and he shall bring in peace for his people. He shall ultimately deliver his people, his covenant people, from sin. And so the Lord, really, in mercy, is keeping the people here by, first of all, by providing here a judge. We remember at the beginning in chapter 13 of the book of Judges, the people are in such a desperate state that even after 40 years of being subdued by the Philistines, nobody cries out to the Lord. But there is a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we call a theophany. Christ appears, the angel of the Lord, verse 18, who did wondrously, chapter 13, verse 18, who even went into the flame of the fire, who himself one day would go into the flames of God's wrath for his people and would endure. That sacrifice was accepted. Manoah, Samson's father, was so concerned because they had seen God. How will they live? Well, they would live because, as Manoah's wife said, God has been pleased with this offering. That offering was complete by the angel of the Lord going into that flame and then disappearing. And that is how we are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who would go into the flames of God's wrath, of his anger against sin, one day at Calvary, and would bear away his people's sin. Behind all of this is the covenant of God's grace, whereby he would preserve Judah and then send the Savior into the world out of the tribe of Judah. But there was a gracious promise, remember. All these things are taking place as we look at the great jigsaw puzzle. Samson is there in the middle. God is providing a deliverer. This couple, Manoah and his wife, childless, but the promise is they shall have a son, Samson. Literally, his name means brightness or radiance, effulgence, as the sun. And he was raised, as we know, as a Nazarite. No razor should touch his head. And he couldn't drink wine or strong wine or anything like that. And he was raised as a disciplined young man. We know, don't we, from chapter 13, the verse 25, that he was favored of the Lord. We read there how the Lord blessed him and how the Spirit of God moved in Samson as he interacted in the camp of Dan betimes. Now the Lord had blessed him. And he was led. Chapter 14, verse 4 tells us it was of the Lord that he took a Philistine woman. It was permitted. Deuteronomy 7, we're told there in the verse 1 of the nations which the Israelites could not marry, but they could marry Philistines. It wasn't really the ideal, but this was permitted of the Lord. He goes down to Timnath, he sees a woman there, and then he takes his parents later to interview the bride. And on the way down, a lion comes out and he rends the lion, tears it almost instantaneously. His parents don't even know it's happened, and he doesn't tell his parents, because obviously the Spirit of the Lord is telling him. He is the one that is single-handedly going to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines, and that is exactly what he has done in the last chapter. Well, at the wedding feast, remember what happened there? There were 30 men given to him to be companions. And the way it was in those days, it was entertainment at those weddings. It was usual for the bridegroom to give a riddle. And he gave the riddle, but they couldn't work it out. It had something to do, didn't it, with the lion and the honey that he found in the lion. Well, challenge was put forward to them by Samson. They couldn't solve it. And instead of admitting defeat, what did they do? They resorted to threatening Samson's wife to be, the Philistine woman. They threatened to burn her house, burn her father, and possibly that may well even mean Samson. Well, she gives them the answer, and the way they tell it to Samson is very obvious, because she worked on him, she played the emotional game. You don't love me, Samson. The reason you're not telling me this riddle is because you don't love me. Well, eventually they got it out of her. First, she got it out of Samson, and then they got it out of her. And the way they told that riddle, it was obvious that they had pressured it out of her so that she caved in. She wasn't honest with Samson. She never told Samson, well, they're threatening my life. Well, what does Samson do? He works out that they have extracted it from her. And so what did he do? What was the reward? Well, for figuring out the riddle. Well, it was 30 garments and 30 sheets each, wasn't it? So what does he do? He goes and kills 30 other Philistines from somewhere else. And he says, here's your garments. And could you imagine, would those men want to wear them? Wouldn't want to wear those garments. Imagine the angry families. This has all come about because of their threatening to kill Samson and his wife and her father. Anyway, after a little while, Samson, after having gone to his parents for a little while to cool off, comes back with a kid to offer for his wife's sin. And what does he find? He finds that his father-in-law has given his wife to the best man, the one who he used as his companion at the wedding. This is sinful. It's even against Philistine law. It's against the moral law written upon the heart. Adultery is sin. Adultery has been committed. But the Philistines, they don't care. There's no outrage from the Philistines. The father-in-law has committed this great outrage, this immorality. The bed is to be undefiled, unpolluted. But the Philistines don't care. So what does Samson do? He takes 300 foxes, ties them in pairs, and sets a torch alight between their tails, and sets all the fields. The fields were white with harvest. He sets the fields alight. All the corn is burnt up, all the olives, all the grapes. There's nothing left. And the Philistines are absolutely outraged. And what's more, what's even worse, is the Israelites, who should have been on Samson's side. The Israelites are not outraged at all that's happened to Samson, but rather they seem to be in favor of the Philistines. And they say to him, verse 11, "Knowest not thou that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is that thou hast done unto us? What ingratitude, selfish lives." All they wanted was peace. They couldn't care about God's law, couldn't care about what happened to Samson. Well, they bound him, that's the men of Judah, and they take him to the camp of the Philistines, bound him up, and it was there that Samson slew 1,000 Philistines with a fresh jawbone of an ass. And it was there, as I said, where near exhaustion he cries out in thirst, and the Lord gave him abundant water, and he called the place Anachor, which really means "well of him that cried out." What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us all the blessing. All of our victories are through him. We thought too of the jawbone of an ass also presenting a weapon. And the Bible may not look like much, but it is mighty in the hands of God's people, isn't it? And Christ is in the Word. Christ, who is the water of life. He is the one who sustains us and blesses us and keeps us. And there he had peace. So we conclude chapter 15 at the verse 20, and it says, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And chapter 16 begins, "Then, at that point, went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her." It seems that Samson, we can't be sure of this, but it seems that Samson, after the death of his first wife, never married again. It seems he remains single. Here he sees a woman in Gaza. What's he doing in Gaza? He shouldn't be there. This is the place where many of the Philistines had gathered. And it seems that there is fidelity in his life up until this point. And now there is this sexual immorality. And the scriptures remind us, don't they, that it is not good for a man to be alone. Genesis 2 verse 18. This is why God provides wives for men. Sometimes it is the will of God for men to be single or woman to be single, if that's the Lord's will. Read 1 Corinthians 7. Very clear on that matter. That may be the Lord's will, but generally speaking, it's not good for man to be alone. And so here he is. He was free to marry again. Nothing stopping him from doing that. But to do this and to take this harlot was not acceptable to God. Not unless God had commanded it. Now, I do believe that the way that Samson behaves here is endemic of the spiritual adultery of Israel. That is absolutely true. And this is not acceptable. Furthermore, this woman here, I don't believe that she is an Israelite because he goes down to Gaza. One commentator, I think it's John Gill, says, if he went there in search of an harlot, it would make one willing to hope that as bad as things were in Israel, there was no prostitutes among the daughters of Israel. I'm sure there were some, but this certainly wasn't a place where they would be. If they were, they'd become just like the Philistines or the Gazites. What should Samson have been doing at this point? He should have been slaying more Philistines, because that was the command of God, wasn't it? To kill all the enemies. He should have been continuing on in this battle. But here we see him now behaving just like the spiritual perverseness, the spiritual fornication of the children of Israel. And it's a reminder how the mighty fall. We think of Gideon. Remember how Gideon fell after so much faithfulness to the Lord, and then he makes that golden ephod. Friends, we need to watch and pray. You know, it's easy to blame sin on something else, isn't it? I suppose he might say, well, you know, I was so hurt by my first marriage, I'll never marry again. But he takes to himself a harlot. We are never allowed to sin as Christians. There's no excuse. Some people say, well, you know, everybody has a sin or two. There's no excuse, is there? Adultery, fornication, these things are terrible. A young man walked into a pastor's office once, into his study. And he said to the pastor, I'm angry with God. The pastor said, calm down, sit down. Tell me all about it. He said, I'm angry with God. And the pastor said, well, why? He said, because God's word says I'm an adulterer. He said, well, could you tell me what's happened? He said, well, I met this woman at my work, the secretary, and I've been quite attracted to her for some 6 or so months. And, well, he said, well, how has this adultery happened? He said, well, we went out to lunch. He said, well, did you stop it? He said, no, I didn't stop it. He said, I know I'm married, but I'm attracted to this woman, and this is the reason I'm angry with God. I prayed that God would stop it, that God would prevent it, but God has not stopped it. So the pastor leaned over his desk and motioned to a very large book on his desk. And he began to push it, to push it, to push it. And he began to say, God, stop this book from falling off the table. Stop it from falling off the table. And he continued and he continued pushing. And then until finally there was a great thud. The book fell down. And the pastor said, God, I am angry with you. You didn't stop this book from falling. You see the point? We don't make excuses, friends. The Bible warns us about sin. And we must stop. We have no excuse. That young man's life was a picture of that book falling because he ignored the warning of God's word. And God warns us to stay away from all sexual immorality. This encounter with this harlot led to his death. That's what it eventually led to. It led to Delilah. Delilah was not faithful to Samson. She certainly wasn't faithful to the Lord either. And sadly, this happens every day. Every day. If you turn with me to Proverbs 7. My son, verse 1, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. You see that? Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. From the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the goodman, that's the husband, is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. You see the warning? Beware of the unfaithful woman's flattery. Resist temptation. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Never say it's too hard. It's never an excuse, is it? You carry on in one sin, it will lead to the rest. God gives more grace. What was he doing here in Gaza? He shouldn't have been there. The moment he saw her, he should have run away. He should be not sleeping with the enemy, but destroying the enemy. What a mess. This has led to his own slaughter. Here in Gaza, Samson walked into a snare. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. You see, instead of fleeing from this woman like Joseph fleed from Potiphar's wife. Remember how Joseph said, how can I do this and sin against my God? He's thinking about himself. No thought to God. We read about Joseph, Genesis 39, 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, not only against Potiphar, but against God? Friends, there is no temptation that is too much for us. The scriptures say, but God is faithful. And therefore we're reminded by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able. We have to say no. Begin to say no. No to sin, even the slightest sin, because it will lead on, friends. We must watch and pray against temptation. Here is a man who slew the lion, but he couldn't slay his own lusts by the Spirit. Here's a man who could slay 1,000 Philistines, but he couldn't slay that sin in his heart. Even Job, remember, made a covenant with his eyes that he would not sin, lust after another woman. The scriptures remind us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Friends, are we sowing to the Spirit? Are we walking pleasingly to the Lord? It's not impossible, but it begins to get hard the moment we move and edge to the direction of sin. And we see that in progression here in the life now of Samson. He's in enemy's territory here. And as a result, think about it, he has exposed not only himself to the sin and death because the men of the city surround him, but Israel. He is Israel's only defense. God had raised up a deliverer. But what is Samson doing with the power that God has given him? He's putting everything at risk. To whom much has been given, much is required. We see Samson's escape. The verses 2 to the verse 3, very mercifully. That night, as we read, Samson was surrounded. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in. I mean, he was a well-known figure throughout the whole area. Here is the man that slew any man that came to him, armies of men. And what happened? They laid wait for him all night at the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Now notice the miraculous escape. And I believe this is by the mercy of God. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Now this is quite miraculous. How nobody heard it when he lifted the gates of the city and the posts and everything and carried them some 60 kilometers away to Hebron. It's extraordinary how nobody heard this. We must say it is entirely remarkable, and it can only be God's mercy. It can only be God's intervention. And this should have been a warning to Samson. How merciful the Lord is. Now this leads, one would have thought this might have humbled him, to a final fall. And it's here with this woman at Sorek, Delilah, which means delicate, which means innocent, delicate, can't harm you. How very different. Subtle she is. And we come to the verse 4, we see Samson here, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Delicate, feeble, weak, languishing. All those names connect and make that name Delilah, like a little lily somewhere, harmless. That's how she appeared. So he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. He was literally besotted with her. Now, whether she was a Philistine or an Israelite, we're just not sure. But if an Israelite, we must say, I think it's unlikely she was an Israelite because she had the heart of a Philistine. Because she was willing to give Samson over to the Philistines at a price. And my friends, at a price. There's always a price, isn't there? Always a price. Well, you notice they, as the men come, and I think she must have been a bit of a temptress, because it's amazing that while Samson is in love with her and seems besotted, they easily tempt her. They must have known that she could be entreated in this way. Notice the verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Quite a bit of money, staggering amount of money. And they must have felt, these men, well, here's a woman that can be easily coerced into giving her man. They must have known she was not a very faithful woman. They never would have. I mean, here they've got Samson in the web. Here's a woman, we know if we put this money before her, rather like Judas. Must have been something about Judas. Well, look at her. Very quick to give in and to betray him. They must have known something about her sinful character to attract her to money. Well, they say, we don't want to hurt him, we just want to afflict him a little bit. Well, they do more than that. And she should have known, but really she didn't care. She didn't love Samson. She didn't love him. Well, we have a first attempt to find out where his strength is. Verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And the lords of the Philistines brought up her 7 great withs, green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound with them. Now, verse 9, were the men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he breaks loose from all of these. Samson doesn't know they wait, lying in wait, and she tries it again. He is completely unawares of this plan. The second attempt, verse 10, verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. She seems pretty angry the third time. And then he says, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. She fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee. And Samson, as he waked out of his sleep, went away with a pin of the beam and of the web. Well, it's pretty hard to get it out of him. 3 times now. This couldn't hold him down. He had 7 locks. The 4th time, she uses her most wicked form of psychological manipulation. She said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times. Thou hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. You can see how she presses hard upon him. Daily, it says there, with her words. How long this was, we don't know. Well, so that his soul was vexed unto death. And then we read in the verse 17 that he told her his whole heart. He told her how from a child never had a razor been taken to his head, how never there was any of this in his life, how he was faithful to the Lord. And then he says, if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, here's the thing. Samson was weak. His heart was weak. It's especially when it came to woman. And she uses all that she can against him. Instead of Samson here being faithful to the Lord, and think about it, he could have said, I cannot tell you because this is a secret that God has made me keep. You see, this is not so much about Samson and Delilah, but this is about Samson and God. He's not being faithful to God here, and especially to Israel, because now, where's the strength of Israel? Where's the hope? How are they going to be kept? He told her heart. Friends, we must never be ashamed to say to anyone, even our spouses, hear me, my allegiance is to God. No matter what situation, my allegiance is to God. The first table of the law is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul and thy mind. But that is not what Samson was doing here. Never be ashamed to say, my allegiance, my love to God is supreme. If somebody wants to be your spouse and they cannot accept you, say that, do not marry them. Run far away from them as possible. I'm glad my wife loves the Lord more than she loves me. And I hope she can say the same for me. That's the most important thing. This is not so much about Samson and Delilah, but it is about Samson, his obedience to God. His keeping his hair, as it were, was the means of God blessing him. The thing is, he's unnecessarily exposing his whole life to danger and snare, where it was not necessary. He could have just said to her, you see, he's been lying throughout these occasions here. He's just been lying to her. And that's what I mean. You know, you make a lie, you've got to cover up for it, and then it's another lie, and it's another lie. Lies don't come in ones and twos, but in great groups. So eventually, he reveals the secret of his great power. It's this Nazarite vow that I have committed myself to in the Lord. And, well, we read verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he had showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Or she showed, it seemed like she was showing such kindness, fall asleep in my lap. But friends, he's in the devil's barber shop, and everything is cut. And the weakness now over him, his strength is gone from him. The end of the verse 19. And then she begins to, it says here, afflict him. Perhaps mock him. Make fun of him. Browbeating. Is this love? This is not love, friends. This is the enemy. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of the sleep and said, I will go as other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. They gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Now you can imagine, this is now surely going to be a time of remorse and repentance as he walks around that grinding stone, as he grinds. They would have tied him, and now he's got to grind at the mill. He can't see. All he can do is pray, Lord, forgive me. What a sad day this is. What a sad ending to a man who had been given so much. His folly there at Gaza led him to his fall at Sorek with this woman Delilah. And what has he lost? Well, he's lost his strength. He's lost his sight. He's lost the Lord's presence in terms of the Lord's favor. And there's now just sorrow of heart. Why? Because of a few moments of lust and a foolish woman who just meant to harm him. She was more concerned about the money than Samson. Let me just say, congregation, when we play with sin, we play with fire. We play with fire. We play with our own spiritual death. It's a blessed thing to have a godly wife and a godly husband. If you turn with me just for a moment to Proverbs 31, verse 10. This is what we ought to seek, men in a godly wife. These are the spiritual qualities. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Think of it. Husband's stomach is not always in knots, worrying where his wife is. Because you keep your mobile phone on, I want to know where you are. Whose house are you at? Are you gossiping? Are you a busybody? Are you a backbiter? What kind of a woman are you? I'm addressing all the women here today, married or not. The heart of the husband doth safely trust in her. She's reliable. Verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool, flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships that bringeth her food from afar. She's not lazy. She's not a louch. She helps if there's need, financial need. She'll work if she has to. That's not the primary role of a woman, but she's not afraid to help supplement the income in the family. She's not ashamed of that. She rises up early. She feeds her children. They have 3 square meals a day. The children are always well-dressed. They don't smell. They go to bed on time. She reads the Word of God to them. She's kind. She serves God. She honors them. She works with her hands. She supplements the income if she needs to. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her handmaids. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle doth not go out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She will rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Go and learn and see what Paul says about some women who are gossipers and busybodies, who are going from house to house, gossiping, tales. That's not this woman. She minds her own business. If there's a need, she helps. She is called a helpmeet. That is what God has provided for Adam and did provide for Adam. Her children arise up and call her blessed. They're in the house. She's not a business career woman, should we say, but she has children. She clothes them. She feeds them. And if she needs to work to help supplement the income of the house, she will do so. And she's called blessed. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And I'd like to add to that, of course not by the Spirit, but other women that don't do this, be ashamed. Here is the mark of a godly woman. Here is the example. Paul, writing to Titus, says, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false, accusers not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home or homekeepers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Some woman may be at home, but they're not homekeepers. Husbands shouldn't have to come home and vacuum the house and say, let's have a clear up and clean up and do all the dishes and the washing. That is her work. And she enjoys doing it, and she cares for the children. That's it. That is a homekeeper. You keep the home. Ladies, if you're not doing this, you're not a homekeeper. I don't care whether you're at home or not. But that is the scriptural mandate. We keep the home. Look after our husbands. And this is the honor of the wife. She delights to do it. Samson made a bad choice. This woman is not even a wife. His wife. A bad choice. Would have been disaster. Disaster. She pretended to show Samson great kindness, but he was shown the greatest wickedness. And I'll tell you this, Satan, he ruins men by rocking them to sleep, by saying, everything's okay. Well, is it? How is it at your homes? William Gatsby, in one of his hymns, says, sin has a thousand pleasing charms, which flatter to preserve from harms. She richly gilds her pleasing baits, and calls her trash delicious sweets. Young men and maidens, rich and poor, are pleased with her deceptive awe. There's scarce an eye that views the light, but she can charm by day or night. Nor are the vessels of the Lord free from the chirpings of this bird. Her craft and spleen, she'll make them feel and make them like a drunkard reel. Her nature's serpentine indeed. Her strength could make a Samson yield. Nor David could against her stand when David's God withheld his hand. Good God, what can a mortal do with such a cursed, awful foe? Let grace divine my soul defend, nor let me to this monster bend. Work in me, Lord, to will and do, my way to Zion to pursue, and while I tread the thorny road, teach me to lean upon my God. Men, if you want the wisdom to know who to marry, consult Proverbs 31. Consult God's word. Have nothing to do with chatterboxes and busybodies, and women that want to know everybody else's business. These men knew who to go to. They knew they could bribe her. Wasn't hard, was it? Who can find a faithful woman? May God help us all to be faithful. But remember, to the Lord above all. We thank the Lord there is mercy for Samson. There's hope beyond the prison now. Why? Because of the great deliverer. There's forgiveness with the Lord for Samson, isn't there? Because of one who came into this world. And when he went into the city, he didn't look at woman. His heart didn't go out to them, but his eyes were filled with tears for sinners. That he would die for them. That he would break the bars of the prison where we are captive to. And set our hearts are free for him to live to his glory. Paul says to young Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Friend, if we struggle with sin, call upon the Lord. May God help you to be the best husband, to be the best wife. But we can only do it through Jesus Christ and to his glory. God help us. God give us strength. Happy is the man that finds such a woman. But happy are we if we are Christ's bride and we have been set free by him. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't be like that young man that walked in that pastor's office saying, I couldn't help it, I couldn't help it. I prayed to God. Well, stop. Avoid sin. Avoid every opportunity there is to sin. Avoid those things that will lead to that fall in your life. That's how you overcome sin, friends. Catch us, the little foxes that spoil the vine. Give your soul no opportunity, friends. Give the devil no opportunity. But as Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Find your joy and happiness in serving God. And enjoy the wife of your youth, young men. Amen.